The message I have this morning is called In His Service, In the Service of Jesus. Well, if you have seen James Bond movies, okay, 007. Now, I like 007. Pierce Brosnan is my favorite James Bond. There were some others, but I liked him more than some others. But there's lots of scenes in the James Bond series, I can call it, where they would say that James Bond is in Her Majesty's service. Anybody remember that? And especially Moneypenny, she would say, "Oh, y'all, what have you done in Her Majesty's service?" And normally that she would actually be referring to the girlfriends and things like that. But he's in His Majesty's service, and so he's serving the Queen, for Queen and, well, King and Country, but in this stage, Queen and Country. And everything he does, all of his heroics, is done in the name of the Queen, and for the Queen and for Country, for King and Country. If we look at the USA today, we see a lot of the USA Hollywood movies referring to the war times and people fighting for the USA. I remember that song of Bruce Springsteen, "Born in the USA." Okay, anybody know, remember that song? Okay, some of the younger ones? Nah. Okay. But I remember, you know, how people would wave their flags, and even in South Africa, people would be waving American flags and sing, "Born in the USA." But I've noticed an incredible patriotism amongst Americans, and how they would fight for the flag and die for the flag. And just about every Hollywood movie, the hero is from America, and the guy from America saves the whole world. Not just America, he always saves the whole world, but it's an American always that's the hero. Did you notice that? Am I the only one that noticed that? If we look at the old South African anthem, there's one part I want to highlight there, and I'm not being political here this morning, but there's a part that says, "Ons sal lewe, ons sal sterwe, ons vir jou, Suid-Afrika." We will live and we will die for you, South Africa. Now, the words have been changed, the new anthem. But what would cause us as people to sing an anthem like that? "I will live and I will die for South Africa." And when I was at school, you know, we always prayed a standard prayer. You know, we prayed for all those poor kids in Ethiopia, because you always saw the bloated pictures and the skinny kids there. We prayed for the kids in Ethiopia and in Manopi Grens, the men on the border. That's how we used to pray. And all of those young men going to the border did so in the name of South Africa, willing to die for South Africa. So they're not dying necessarily for, and it's not like it's a husband protecting his wife and kids from robbers. It's people going out there. If you look at the USA today, most of the wars they're fighting is not for national security, it's for oil, or for money, or for wealth, or for riches, or to protect the American way of life. And so you have great numbers of people throughout the world. If you look at China, the same. Japan, the kamikaze guys, those fighter pilots that would go and kill themselves. Suicide airplane pilots that would crash into the ships with their planes and literally give their lives for a cause and for a kingdom, for a nation. In others, there was a people group that they said, "I love this people group. I love thy king or my president or my nation and the people of this nation." And we see even with schools, there's a fighting between schools, and you fight for your school. You stand up for your school. And you know, if there's a fight, then you're going to jump in. Hey, am I right, guys? You know, you're going to jump in. You're going to be there. It doesn't matter who's right or wrong, but I'm fighting because we're against Ermelua or whoever. Who's the next school that you're challenging? We have a great sense of loyalty as human beings. But I want to ask you this morning the question, How does that compare to what we experience within the kingdom of God? Because you can be in a school and be loyal to that school. You can be at the same time in a country and be loyal to that country. And you can be a supporter of the Blue Bulls and the Sharks and be loyal to that. In other words, you can support and be loyal to many different things. My question is, which loyalty is the greatest in your life? Which support group is the strongest in your life? And for what cause are you willing to lay down your life? Are you willing to lay down your life for South Africa? Maybe, maybe not. Are you willing to lay down your life for the kingdom of God? Maybe, maybe not. Are you willing to lay down your life for your family? I'd say most of us. Keep those thoughts in the back of your mind as we continue. And we're going to read John chapter 13. It's quite a long passage that I'll be reading. You can follow with me on screen from verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him back, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, He who is bathed need only wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, he had taken his garment and sat down again. He said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. A lot of us know the scripture. Many sermons have been preached on this scripture. And the last verse there is the one I want to start with. If you do these things, you will be blessed. And I'm going to just highlight a few things. I'm going to read another scripture, Matthew 23, verse 11, similar passage. It says, But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I'm going to be talking about serving and serving one another, serving God, serving the kingdom of God, serving your family, servanthood on many different levels, and the importance of it. And we need to ask ourselves this question, how important is this topic really? Let me put it in context. This happened a few hours before Jesus went to the cross. In other words, this was the last thing that Jesus did to his disciples. He said, I'm doing this to you. Not for you, I'm doing this to you. I'm serving you, I'm blessing you, I'm giving something to you. I'm imparting something also to you. And he's doing that, the last thing he did. He said many things, but that's the last thing he did. And then came the supper of the Lamb, the bread and the wine that he broke. And he gave unto them. So it is so important that he says, I want you to understand that in serving, you need to be raised up as leaders. You want to be great. You want to be a leader inside the kingdom of God. You want to pursue me. You want to follow me. You need to serve as I have served. For the Son of Man came to serve, Jesus Christ.
He is the ruler of the universe. He is the great I am. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And He has come to serve. He has come to humble Himself. There is a great reason and purpose that Jesus was born in a manger, in a stable. That He was riding on a donkey instead of a golden chariot. There's a reason why Jesus came in this humility. You want to know why? What that reason is? First, there's an example for us, but there's a bigger reason. What is the first sin ever committed? It's not Adam and Eve's sin. The first sin was rebellion from Satan. And what was the root of that? Pride. Satan had pride in his heart and he said, I'm going to rise up and I'm going to be like God. I'm going to become God and I'm going to be independent from God. And then he rebelled against God, trying to take over. And let me tell you, the heart of Satan is pride and rebellion. And so Jesus comes in the exact opposite spirit. And he comes as the servant, as the humble servant, who gives his life instead of taking from others. Who serves instead of wanting to be served. Who gives instead of being the one who just takes all the time. Now, a few principles I want to share with you. The first question that arises here is, who is the greatest? Because the disciples were quarreling with one another at some stage. Let's quickly read Mark chapter 9, verse 33. When he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed amongst yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. In other words, that if you want to be the greatest, you need to become the least. You must be the servant. Our mindset is that I'm the king, and especially in Africa. You know, the big chief. The big chief comes and he sits. Shaka Zulu and Dingaan and those guys. I hear Dingaan was lekker vet, eh? So Dingaan was sitting and he would be served and everybody would come to him. And he would not be the one serving. That is the world system. But Jesus says, I'm teaching a different way, that if you want to be great, if you want to be the leader, the king, or the whatever, then you need to be the one that's serving. And he's teaching us such an important principle here. But I want us to focus on something here, the question, who is the greatest? Who is the greatest amongst us? Now, as human beings, we often think that. But who is the greatest? And we have a pecking order, social pecking order. Within your group of friends, you have a pecking order. Within your family, you have a pecking order. At work, you have a pecking order. And people are always subconsciously comparing themselves with one another and saying, but where do I fit in and how important am I in this picture? And the truth is, most of us will deny it. You will sit and say, oh, no, I don't do that. Oh, really? Even the disciples did that. If the disciple did that, let me tell you, it will prevail everywhere. That we will think, but how important am I? And you weigh yourself and measure yourself. And Jesus comes in and clearly states to all of us, he says, if you want to be great, you must be the least. Jesus confronts the guys. They're arguing along the road, and he doesn't hear with his ears, but he knows what they're saying because he's all-knowing. And so he confronts them, and the scripture says? They kept silent. None of them wanted to say what they were busy with. Why? Because they were ashamed. He caught them out. He was confronting them about this competitive spirit that they have amongst each other. And this was not the only time that they were fighting. They were continuously jostling for positions. Two of them even psyched their mommy up to come and, like, mommy must now come to Jesus. I mean, really. And then, so that they can sit to Jesus' left and to his right on thrones. You, wit broekie, wit voetjie soek. You know, that's the kind of thing that we see there. Jesus came and he showed us differently. If we look at that first story, the tradition in those days, as most of you know by now, was that people were eating at a table which is not like ours, which is this high, but more like the one here in front of me, very low. And people would sit on the floor. And so you'd probably sit crossed legs like this, and there's no cars or bicycles, so people walk wherever they need to go. They've got sandals on, they're sweating, and so you have your feet, stinking, smelly feet, about 30 centimeters from your nose. And your friend next to you, and your other friend next to you, and so you have 12 or 13 or 15 sets of smelly, stinking, sweaty feet. It's sort of going to spoil that leg of lamb smell, hey? You're not going to smell a nice leg of lamb. You're going to smell, ooh. And so for that reason, they had the custom to wash the feet of everyone who washed their feet. I go to Malawi and Tanzania and Zimbabwe and all of those places quite often. And so the custom there is that before you eat, your hands are washed. And so you'd sit down and somebody would come around with a bowl and a water container, and then hold the bowl underneath your hand and pour water over your hands. And so you'd wash sitting there. And there would be like a servant, or the lowest amongst the people would be doing that job, because the assumption is that you've been working hard in the felt, and now you need to wash your hands. And so the same principle, here it's feet, but I'd rather wash somebody's hands by pouring water than to wash somebody's feet with my own hands. That's a different story. And then having to dry it off as well. So the point I want to make here is that the servant who was appointed to do that was the lowest servant of all. So if somebody had five servants, and they had a ranking order, the lowest one would be the one to wash the feet. And so the disciples come into this place. They're now about to have the supper of the Lamb. They don't even know that it's going to happen. And none of them is willing to serve the others. Everybody in that room knew that the feet had to be washed. Everybody went there. Let me pretend. This smells like wonderful flowers. Let me pretend as if I didn't notice. Let me pretend as if nothing is wrong. And Jesus knew something was wrong. But nobody was willing to say, I'm willing to be the least to fix whatever is wrong. Oftentimes we are so easy to criticize. We see things that are wrong. We know things are wrong in our family, in the workplace, in church, in organizational structures, in whatever kind of relationships you may have. You see that there are stuff that's wrong, but you're not willing to go fix it because of pride. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to show to the 11 other disciples that I am the lowest. I'm not going to admit that I am the least. That was the problem here. And then Jesus comes, and He washes their feet. And that is why Peter is so stubborn and rebellious. He says, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, because he realizes the implication that he himself is arrogance. He's now been exposed, and his pride has now been exposed. Because if Jesus washes his feet, it means that Peter thinks himself to be higher than Christ. That's why he says, no, Lord, don't wash. And oftentimes we think too highly of ourselves. We are too aware of ourselves, of our dignity, of our status, of our whatever, that we are not willing to humble ourselves and to move into that position of servanthood. And as Peter is sort of hesitating and saying, no, Lord Jesus, Jesus answers him and he says to him, if I don't do this to you, you have no part in me. And I'm going to come back to that later. But there's something that happens between them as Jesus serves the disciples and he washes their feet. There's a love exchange that takes place. And he says, it is my privilege, it is my pleasure, it is my gift, it is my love offering unto you, Peter. And if you don't want to accept this, you have no part in me. Can you see the heart of Jesus being transferred here? It's Jesus saying, I'm giving you of myself, of my heart. Receive it. It's more than just an act.
You see, oftentimes people wash each other's feet at cell groups and at churches and whatever. And that's good. I've done that many times myself. But it's not about the foot washing church. It's about serving one another in many different ways. Okay, some of us are very tickly under our feet. So it can be disturbing. Okay, so Jesus says he's going to show the way. We need to remember that Jesus is the boss. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he says, I'm going to show you the way. And Jesus is not concerned about his authority or his identity. He is settled in his authority and his identity. Many times we don't want to serve because we think that I'm going to be shown as weak. But it is the strong man, the man of great authority, the man of settled identity that is able to serve and humble himself and not be intimidated by what other people might say or think. Just keep that in the back of your mind. I'm going to tell you a few stories just to challenge your paradigms. I remember years ago, I think I was still a student, university student, in the early days of Shofar. We had a church office called Valdenace. It was a student house which we were using, and there were wooden floors everywhere, wood everywhere. And there was time for us to fix this place up. And so Pastor Fred called us together as leaders, and he said, okay guys, next Saturday we're going to come together and we're going to sand the floors of the office. And we all rocked up there, and we were ready to go early in the morning, and then there was Fred in his shorts and his t-shirt, barefoot. And I thought to myself, wow, that's strange. He's probably just going to get us going and then he's going to be off, you know. Because in my mindset, the pastor was like holier than thou. The pastor is the high and mighty, and he is the one that's not going to do anything. He's just going to command and speak and say, do this and do that and be prominent and proper. And yeah, sits Fred platfoot or platboot op die grond, sit there also with the piece of sanding paper, and he's going there on the floor. And I looked at him and I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? Here sits our senior pastor, who's on the National Executive Committee of IFCC. He sits with guys like Ray McCauley and Ad Boussouf and all of those famous TV guys on national boards, sitting, making national decisions. And here he's sitting with me and my pals, sanding a floor. The picture somehow didn't fit, because even in charismatic churches, if you go visit some other famous churches, you'll see that there's special VIP rooms. And after church, all the pastors and the VIPs would go into that special room. I've never even peeked in there. And you have this special treatment. And here comes the same man, and he comes and says, now I'm going to serve with you. I remember another story where I was in Franschhoek, and I decided we're going to have to get a new lawn. So we were carrying with wheelbarrows, lots of sand and soil and new lawn. And I was working with the church. And again, somebody came to me and said to me, you know, you are the we've had lots of days like this where people come and we have a working Saturday. But of the four previous pastors, you are the only one that is actually working with us. And I just want to tell you how much I appreciate that. Now, I'm not here to blow my horn or Fred's horn or anybody's horn. But I want to explain the principle to you. That we can all serve, and we must get rid of this higher than thou kind of idea. Another place, Jesus says, don't let anybody call you teacher or rabbi. That's why I want you to call me Anton. I'm not pastor or domini or whatever. Wim, not Wim either. Jesus then puts it in perspective. He says, am I in charge? You call me teacher? He says, that is right. That is true. I am Lord, he says, and I am teacher. But that doesn't mean that I cannot serve, that I cannot bless you, and that I cannot give unto you, that I cannot humble myself. You need to respect me as Lord and as teacher, says Jesus. But I am still going to serve you. Now, Sometimes we have a thought in our mind. The thought is like this. I don't have to. I don't have to mow the lawn because that's not my role, that's my function. I'm the lady in the house. I don't have to wash the dishes because I'm the man of the house and I don't have to do that. Or in my culture, the men sit back and the ladies do everything. And so that's not my role, that's not my function, I don't have to do that. We come with that same attitude in the workplace and you say, that's not my job description. I'm not going to help you when you're struggling and you can't find the solution. I've got the solution, I can help you, I've got the time, but I'm not doing it. Because it's not my job. It's not my responsibility. It's not my role. And that's exactly what the disciples were thinking. Sitting there around that table. This is not my role. It's not my function. I'm not a slave. It's not my responsibility. I'm not the owner of the house. I'm not the host. It's not my problem. And then Jesus says it is your problem. Because you can do something about it. You see, when you really come as Jesus, as the servant leader, then you're going to see this is a problem and I can solve it. Am I going to help? Even if it's not my job description, even if it's not my role or my responsibility. There's a book out recently by a pastor called Bill Hybels. I got an email in the week from Pastor Fred asking us to read it because I'm in the week going for a meeting. All the regional directors are getting together in the week just for some planning and strategizing. And the book is entitled The Volunteer Revolution. I haven't read it, but I sort of know the gist of it. And I know a bit about that church, Willow Creek, in Chicago. I'm not sure how many members they've got by now, but last time I heard, which was about 10 years ago, they were 15,000 members. I would guess they're probably 30,000 by now. They have an enormous amount of volunteers. More than 80% of the people in their church volunteer on a weekly basis for something in church. They have got many, many different kinds of ministries. They have a very small percentage of full-time staff members that are paid. You would have people in offices, secretaries, people making phone calls, people doing follow-up, all sorts of things that you would think would be done by a salaried person. And you have this 30,000 large, strong church. You would think, okay, man, you got enough money. You can pay for people to do this and this and this and this. But let me tell you, 80% of that church is doing volunteer work somewhere or another. What is the net effect of that? It means that they can do so much more than what their money can do. Because with your money, you can maybe pay 50 people, maybe 100 people. Okay, let's say they've got enough money for 100 staff members. What is greater, 100 staff members or 25,000 volunteers? There is a kind of thinking that we need to change in our mindsets in terms of how we look at the kingdom of God. And in terms of who we are, there's a principle that we often teach at church, and that is that every person is a minister. Every one of you sitting here is a minister of the gospel of Christ. Every one of you are a team member in this part of the body of Christ, but in the kingdom of God, you are a team member and you've got to play your part. Ephesians chapter 4 says that the body, that's us, is joined together by what every joint and knit together by what every joint supplies. Everybody's got to supply something and therefore we are knit together inside it. But oftentimes in churches we have an idea, and I'm not saying that all of you are like this, but I'm wanting us to sort of kill this idea that, you know, I come to church and there I'm going to be served. There's one of the American presidents, I'm not sure which one it was. He said, it's not about what your country can do for you. It's about what you can do for your country. And we come to church and we think, what's church going to do for me? When people, new people come into town and you shop around for churches and you go church hopping and you're looking, what is this church going to do for me? What's this church going to do for my kids and for my youth teenagers and for the mother's room and whatever. And so we have these ideas of what's this church going to do for me? But the Lord Jesus is asking us the question, what are you going to do for the kingdom of God? What are you going to fix? I remember the night I became born again, I said to the Lord this promise. I said to Him, God, if I see that there is something wrong in your church, whatever it may be, I'm going to be the one that's going to fix it. If nobody's praying, I'll pray. If nobody's packing chairs, I'll pack chairs. Whatever needs to be done, I'm going to be the one to do it, to fix it. Now, let me move on to the gift of serving. There is what is called the motivational gifts, written in Romans chapter 12. And it speaks of the gift of serving, the gift of giving, the gift of leadership, the gift of teaching. It's natural giftings that we have. Gifts of the Father, it's stuff that we are born with. And so we all have a measure of all seven of those, but in some we will excel more than others. And so some of you may have done little tests that would test your strengths and your weaknesses, and you'll know, okay, I'm more of an organizer or a leader or an administrator, and another person would be more of a giver or a server. Now, my natural gifting, the lowest one of them is serving. I am not a natural server. Okay, when there's cups to be washed, it's not my natural inkling, my thinking to want to jump up and want to go wash the cups. Anybody else like that? Okay, one or two honest, three, four, five honest people. Wonderful. But now, does that mean that I don't have to serve? That I can use that as an excuse to say, no, that's just not my gifting. I'm not going to do it that way. No, I don't have that excuse. Because I can still give out of love. We're going to talk about that. But I want to give you a few examples here of people who've got this gift of serving. And the first one I want to use is one of our daughters, Leisha. She's the middle one of the five. And man, she would, when it's time to go to school, she would carry her bag and one or two of the others' bags. Without them asking. And she would be laughing. And she's got a most beautiful smile. And she'd be smiling and laughing and happy going there. And it's not like she says, but look at what I did. And did you notice that I did this? She just carries it for them automatically. Or she would bring stuff. Or if I'm thirsty, she'll go fetch the water. Or whatever it is. She's got this natural gifting. She just wants to serve her brothers and her sister and us as a family. And she does it with a smile, and it's beautiful and wonderful. There's a lady in Potchefstroom called Tani Ann. And before we moved into Potchefstroom, the house we moved in was half built. And the guy said it was going to be finished by the time we get there, but he didn't manage. So it was still half plastered, and it was dusty, full of cement. Cement dust, you know, men, you'll know what I'm talking about. Cement dust goes in everywhere. And so Auntie Ann was about 77 years old at the time. And she decided she's going to clean that house by herself for us. She started with the ceilings. Then she went to the cupboards and the walls and then the floors. And that she literally cleaned the house from ceiling to floor at the age of 77. Climbing onto cupboards, standing on the kitchen sink, cleaning. And she said a nickname is, I think it's Zulu, means broom, to sweep. And from a little age, just like Leisha, she was one that would want to help and bless and serve and give that. If you're like that, God bless you. But if you're not like that, don't be discouraged. God is calling us all to be part of the team of service. What is the motivating factor? What is it that motivates me and you and Jesus to serve? The motivating factor is love. John 13 verse 1, we've already read it, but I'm going to just highlight it. It says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus loved his own and he loved them to the end. When you serve somebody voluntarily without being asked, without it being your job or your responsibility, it's an expression of love. It's a gift of love. And that is why Jesus says to Peter, if you don't receive this,
You have no part in me because we don't share that love. I want to love you, Peter. I want to love you. And because I love you, I want to serve you. I want to bless you. Regardless of whether it's my gifting or not. It is love when you serve somebody, when you're not paid, when it's not your job. When you love, serving is always a pleasure. I want to tell you a few stories. Coming back to Leisha, who's always smiling and loving every moment of it. I was once planning stuff for a church, and there was a volunteer from overseas, and he was designing, it was actually a camp form, so it was something like this that he was designing for me. And I waited a couple of days for him, and then finally he came to me and he gave it to me, and then he went like this. He said, "You know what? I did this for you. I did this for you, and I was up until 12 o'clock last night. You know, until 12 o'clock last night, I did this all for you." Now he's wanting me to go grovel and say, "Oh, you shouldn't have. Thank you really so much." And I just looked at him, and he kept on going. He repeated himself for about 2-3 minutes about 12 o'clock and for you, and 12 o'clock and for you, and 12 o'clock and for you. And afterwards, you know, I wanted to take that thing and say, "Man, like now," I did not say anything. But what I wanted to say to him is, man, if it's not a pleasure, don't ever do anything for me again. Never. In fact, don't even bother to do anything at the church again if it's not a pleasure. But if there's love in your heart, it's going to be a pleasure. You're not even going to think about how hard work it is, how late you're sleeping. You know, there's no worry about that. I'm thinking back of my year as an intern in Stellenbosch. And I've mentioned some of these things before, but I want to highlight it again. I slept in a little dakkamerkie, a roof, in the roof. You could, as you come in, you could stand like this. And then it went down and down and down and down, up to about this height, under knee height. So there's only one place in the room where you can stand upright, or more or less. And it had one square little fensterkie. And that's where I stayed for a whole year doing my internship at Shofar. And that was at the top of that Valdenay's office. And every night of the week, 7 days a week, there were at least 3 people, staff members or volunteers, working in the church office until 1 o'clock at night, every night of the week. And most of the church members did not know it. It would be 3 times a week, somebody would be there until 3 o'clock in the morning. And maybe once a week there'd be somebody that would be working straight through the night, not even going home, and nobody would even know about it. People will be sitting in church on a Sunday and they don't know what those people have put in. And you know what's the amazing thing? Because I was part of that team and I was joining them and I was working just like them, is we loved it. We loved it. We enjoyed it. It was such great fun. Because we loved Jesus, we loved the kingdom, we loved doing, extending the kingdom of God. So, my last question to you this morning is, who and what do we serve? Who are we going to serve and what are we going to serve? There's another song, I don't know who sings it, I don't think it's a godly song or a Christian song, but the song goes something like, "Gotta serve somebody, gotta serve somebody. We all gotta serve somebody." Now, who? Yeah, somebody recognizes the song. Okay. Who are we serving? Let me tell you who we serve. We serve who and what we love. And if you love yourself the most, you're gonna serve yourself the most. If you love your family the most, you're going to serve your family the most. Whatever it is that you love the most, that is what you're going to serve the most. You may be working in a company.
And if you love yourself and what you can gain, in other words, if you've got no love for your job or for your company, it's going to manifest in the workplace. Because you're going to do a work and you're going to try and promote yourself so you can get a better salary, because that's what you want out of it at the end of the day. You want a promotion, you want recognition, you want fame and fortune. So whatever you're going to do and the way that you're going to do it is going to be reflected because of your heart. But if you say, I'm working for this company, yes, I love myself, but I also am going to love this company, I'm going to be faithful to this company, and I'm going to seek the blessing and the favor of God for this company, it's going to change the way that you serve. It's going to change your working attitude. And let me tell you, you're going to be a much happier person in the workplace. But many of us are in the workplace and we're moaning and complaining and we duck back all the time because the only reason we're there is because we need to get money, because we love ourselves. The same in the family. If your self-love is so great, or greater, far greater than the love for your wife and your children, it's going to manifest. It's going to be reflected in your family life. In the time that you spend, the way that you spend time with your family, the things you do, the things you say. But if you do like the Word says, the Word of God says, esteem others higher than yourself. If we obey that scripture and we esteem others higher than ourselves in the family, in the workplace, and in church, we're going to be seeing a great blessing. And then, when it comes to God, who is your first love? In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus speaks to one of the seven churches and he says, this I have against you, that you have lost your first love. Who is that first love? Jesus. And Jesus says, I want to be your first love or nothing at all. Like Uncle Fergus said last week, you're hot or you're cold, but if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. I want an all-out, sold-out love, and I want to be first. And another place Jesus speaks and says, in comparison to me, your love for your father and mother must look like hatred. Now, if I really love Jesus, it's going to reflect. It's going to reflect in my relationship with Jesus, and it's going to reflect in my relationship with the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to just take 2 minutes, stand still on this point. I want you to see something. Most people in their mind, they separate Christ and His body. They think of it separately. Now imagine, some of you, I actually wish you all had these brochures of the camp. Yeah, in this washing basin, yeah, kitchen basin, is 4 chickens sitting with their wings, each one in a corner, propped over here. But they're headless and shaved. Well, there's no feathers. You can have a look here. But yeah, they're sitting. Now, I can't remember why I wanted to say that. I forgot. Yes, the body. Yes, there's the headless chicken. So we want to look at this. We're gonna love Jesus, who's the head, and cut off the body. And now the body looks like these headless chickens. That don't look very lovable to me, I must say. Christ and the body is one. And we cannot say, I love Christ, but I don't love the body. Do you love South Africa? Do you sing with Born in the USA? Do you love your school or where you were at school? Do you love the Blue Bulls? Do you love the body of Christ? How much? Where does it lie on the priority scale? Let me tell you. God first, wife second, children third, then comes the body of Christ, and then comes everybody else. And as we love the body of Christ, it's going to be reflected inside the Church of Jesus Christ. We're going to be serving this body. We're going to be serving one another. We're going to be blessing one another physically, spiritually, emotionally, materially, in every way. There's going to be a blessing. And every single person on the planet wants to be in a church and belong to a group where there's such tremendous love and serving of one another and an esteeming of one another higher than ourselves. But somebody's got to be the first one to say, I'm going to be everyone to wash the feet. See, all the disciples wanted their feet to be washed, but none of them were willing to wash the other's feet first. Somebody's got to take the first step. Somebody's got to say, I'm going to lay myself down, I'm going to humble myself. And Jesus said here in the beginning, he said, he who humbles himself, he will be lifted up. But he who lifts himself up will be pulled down. And we have this desire, it's a catch-22 situation. We want something, but we cannot get it until we give it. Until we come into that place where we're going to say, I'm going to sow love, I'm going to sow servanthood, I'm going to sow a service of love. And if we all do it, we're all going to be super abundantly blessed and happy and satisfied. But we've got to do it first. We've got to come to that place where I say, I am going to serve somebody. I'm going to serve someone else. Who shall we serve next? Family, friends, etc., King. We serve Jesus as the King, the body, His family. And then also, His kingdom. Let me explain the three. We serve Jesus, who's the King, He's the head. We serve the body of Christ, that's the family. And then we serve what I would call the kingdom. That is the cause of Christ. In other words, the extension of the kingdom of God. So we serve one another that's here, but there is a cause that we must serve. The Apostle Paul says, for me to, I must get this right now, to die, to live as Christ and to die as gain. I'm pursuing the cause of Christ. I'm pursuing the kingdom of Christ. And Jesus commanded us, He said, first seek the kingdom of God, and then all of these other things will be added unto you. And when He's speaking about seeking that kingdom, He's talking about His cause. The United States of America has got a cause. That is the prosperity. God bless America. That's their cause. Prosperity and health and protection for the citizens of the United States of America. People are willing to die for oil to protect that cause. We have a cause with far greater than that of the United States or China or South Africa or the Blue Bulls or your school or whatever thing. It is the greatest cause of all. But let me tell you that in the Church of Jesus Christ, we are outshined by far by other people. Because they love their causes more than we love our cause. Because we don't understand the greatness of our cause. People glory in America. They say, great is America. That's the greatest nation on earth. If you talk to an American, they say, we have the World Baseball Series. But they're the only ones that play it. But it's the World Baseball Series. For them, there's nothing outside of the United States. They think that what they have is so great and so amazing and so fantastic. And they sold out on the concept and the idea of the United States. Millenniums ago, centuries ago, the same happened in the Roman Empire. I remember that movie, Maximus Gladiator, and Caesar was speaking, and he says, there was a dream called Rome. And people, and Maximus was fighting for this Rome, and this idea, and this concept, this dream, this thing that they were fighting for, Rome. But he's never beaten Rome. And then comes Caesar, and he talks to Maximus the general, and he says, Maximus, Rome is not what you think it is. It needs to be restored. But this general was fighting day after day, year after year, away from his family, sacrificing his life for Rome and for the cause of Rome. Thousands, if not millions, in fact, tens of millions of men and women have died on this earth for a cause far less worthy than the cause of Christ. Why is it that we do not pursue the cause of Christ? It's because we don't love the cause of Christ. We don't love the people that He loves. Because He loves the people that are not here today. He loves the people in Taiwan, in Sudan, the Eskimos. He loves all of them. And the Romans will take Rome and take it to the ends of the earth.
and they will expand it and keep on expanding no matter what the cost. But we as the church, we don't want to serve. We don't want to lay down our lives. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. My challenge to you today, and it's the challenge is to me as well, is that we will take up the cause of Christ, love the body of Christ, extend this kingdom. If you truly love the cause of Christ, you're not going to be afraid to share your testimony. Because perfect love casts out all fear. No one will be able to keep you silent. When God is moving like He did last weekend, no one will be able to keep you silent. No one will keep you from bringing people into the light. No one will keep you from bringing people to this body if you love this body. If you serve this body. I've said enough. Let's pray.